I remember some 18 and a half years ago, the first cry of my first granddaughter. We were at their house. She had a home birth, had a midwife. And the first bell to that cry ever rings in my head. I'd always heard that being a grandparent was really good stuff. But it's better than that. It really is. And our Lord cares about His children. And the reality is the Lord doesn't have any grandchildren. All of His are children. Because by hearing the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and understanding our need before God, our separation from God by our sin, that God in Christ has made a way that we could be reconciled to God and become children of God. This last Thursday, in the rain at Lake Wylie, Demetrius, Brittany, and Brittany's mother, who's not feeling well this morning, were baptized into Christ. We've been studying in recent weeks, and it is a joy and a blessing to my heart. And they are all in. They see from God's Word their need and their commitment to be disciples of Jesus Christ. So this is a new beginning, and spiritually speaking, they're babes in Christ. That's how I think the overtures of the Bible talk about it. And from there, our responsibility is to grow and to mature. We all started that way. As big and overweight as I am now, there was a time where I was a little bitty and overweight when I was born and brought into this world. Every one of us start there. And this morning I want to talk with us about this idea, a child is born. And I really, I'm going to, again, mark out Will, that when he was teaching in the first couple of chapters of Luke in our Wednesday night class, he brought in a passage that I am very much aware of, but hadn't really made the same application, the light hadn't come on in the same way. In Luke chapter 2, we find that Zachariah and Elizabeth are going to have a son. His name is John. And yet you'll remember Mary is expecting through a miracle of the Holy Spirit, overshadowed her, and although she was a virgin, yet she became with child, and soon then Jesus, the Son of God, was brought into the world. But in those chapters, the thing that Will was pointing out is you see the nurturing. You see the caring of these mothers. You see what's involved. It's not hard at my house when you're taking care of your baby at 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm just sleeping, hopefully. But that's a reality for you. And we remember that well. My wife better than I do because she carried the load of that. But we find the book of Ezekiel, the 16th chapter, is a picture of Israel. And God says, I took Israel like a baby that had been abandoned. And literally what Ezekiel chapter 16 says, particularly verses 3 through 7, it is like a baby that has just been born and tossed down into the dirt. It's still covered with its blood. There's nobody there to take care of. It has been abandoned. But God showed love. And He reached down and took that little baby out of its desolate state. And by our terminology, took it into His arms. Says, washed, covered it with salt. That's what they would do to clean that, the new, and clothed and took care and nourished that child. And finally, she, in that picture, became mature and she was not faithful to God. That's the sad part of that picture. He's saying, you were abandoned and you were like pagans, so to say, and I took you in and you turned your back on me. But that's not the purpose of our study this morning. What hit me as we were studying that in the book of Luke was a matter of evangelism. When people become children of God, they are babes in Christ. Can we imagine leaving a child abandoned? Say, okay, you've been born. Good luck. That's not the way it should work, is it? What has to happen, what needs to happen, is there is nurture. There is caring. And certainly as we think about a passage in Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, we see the ongoing nature of what has to happen. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, back in verse 18, it's where Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Great commission. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." You teach them, help them to learn, to know, and to seek to follow Jesus, discipleship. "And baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So they're baptized into Christ as we look at other passages. But notice verse 20. "After they become babes in Christ," according to the terminology they're talking about this morning, "teaching them to observe," that means to do or to keep, "all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." The implications of that are beyond baptism. That after a person is baptized into Christ and they are a babe in Christ, there is the need for the care and the nurturing and the protection and the developing and the watch care, if you think from a parental aspect, of the welfare of that little baby. And so as we think about this matter of becoming a child of God, the same is true. As you study through the book of Acts, you see there were many people that obeyed the gospel. Some 3,000, a little bit later 5,000 men, and then later a great multitude. And as Paul goes out then after the events that happened in Jerusalem, there were numerous churches that were started throughout the Roman world by the preaching of the gospel. But we find in that process there is a maturing process that needs to take place. And that was our reading this morning. If you would turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. What we find, I'm going to begin at the beginning, and I'm going to begin at the end. As I said at the beginning, these are the gifts that Jesus gave the church family, if you would, the family of God. Jesus, at that time, gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and as pastors, the word shepherds there is talking about really the elders, not talking about the preacher, and teachers. And the purpose of these works are to help people to understand the will of God. So it says in verse 11, "for the equipping of the saints." But that has a purpose. The result, or the word that's used there is a resultant. And this equipping of the saints for or unto the work of service. That's really the word minister, is serving. So that the children of God, the church of our Lord, as the members, we are engaged in serving. And that what happens with that is the body of Christ is built up. The building up of the body of Christ, the end of verse 12. And that goes on and on until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Now, God's word should bring us to the same place. When we find after a long period of time and we're in two different places, then there's a good chance that we've taken a trail somewhere, somebody has, or maybe both of us, that have gone awry. The nature of God's word will bring us together according to his will and his truth. And here this unity, and the purpose we find, is that we're trying to become like Christ. We're trying to grow up to be like him. Again, verse 13, "until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man." Now, what's the picture of a mature man? "To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." Christ is who we're trying to become like. Sometimes we like to lower the standard. Say, "Well, I'm doing better than somebody else. I'm doing better than this person." I mean, I'll tell you, if you're doing better than some people, you don't have to be very high up the ladder. It's like the old basketball goal we use as an illustration. You take a kiddie's basketball goal and you bring it down here about 7 foot tall. Boy, I can slam dunk that thing all day. But you put it up there where it belongs and it's a lot harder to hit. And what we do sometimes is with the relationship, we find that we just say, "Okay, I can be like the world around me, or I can be like other people that call themselves Christians, or I can be like certain men or women." But that's not the call. The call is to grow up to the fullness of the stature of Christ. We'll not go to Romans 8 that describes that. That we're that's the very image of the Son of God that we're to become like. We're to be like him. But this happens through the growing process and the teaching and the serving process. And he says that what happens in verse 14, as a result, is that maturing process takes place. Now, let me just mention, it takes more than years for that maturing process to take place. Now, from a physical, bodily perspective, I'm going to get older if I keep living. But from a spiritual perspective, I may spend time, but never grow up spiritually when I imbibe in the spirit of the world or in my own will. When I set something else, the prevailing attitudes, even among people that are supposed to be God's people, as the standard. The standard is my Lord and your Lord, Jesus Christ. And he says when that happens, as a result, we're no longer to be children. Well, we've grown up, right? We're no longer to be children. Tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up. We are to grow. That takes commitment and a decision and a heart and an attitude that we see described. And so as we speak the truth in love, so we can grow up to what? In all aspects into him, like Christ, who is the head, even Christ. Now notice verse 16. From whom the whole body, that's this body of Christ, Christians, this church, the whole body being fitted together, fitted and held together, by that which every joint supplies. That means every Christian, every one of us, in our engagement, in working and serving, that's how a local body grows. And our purpose as a body of the Lord's people is not to just be big in numbers. That's the world standard. Now, that should be a byproduct. I know the book of Acts and I demonstrate that. But the real purpose of the body of Christ, we're to grow up to be Christ-like, to have the Spirit of Christ in us, and to grow spiritually and mature. We're concerned if our daughter, when she was less than a year and a half old, had kidney stones, massive, lots of kidney stones. And we were blessed to be close to a children's hospital in Seattle. CAT scans had just, MRI had just come out at the time. She got one of those early ones. They found that. Long story short, the surgeon was able to go in. It was a toss of the coin whether they would be able to save the kidney or not, the one that was bad. He went in and says, I spent lots of time. I went through all that. I tried to get everything. I left the kidney. Over the next 3 months, she grew like crazy. I mean, she shot up like you put Miracle-Gro on her. And that's because the infection, those stones, were thwarting her spiritual growth. Her physical growth, pardon me. And can thwart the same in our spiritual growth. When the world still is calling our name and the pursuits of this world and the standards of this world, it thwarts us from growing into the measure of the stature of the measure of Christ. And so what we have to do is we have to put off the old man and put on the new, as Ephesians chapter 4 talks about. Now that's an ongoing process of growing up and maturing. Although the outer man is decaying, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul talks about in Colossians 1, and I'll not turn over there because of time's sake, that his purpose as he teaches and preaches and tries to influence is that he might present every man mature, perfect in Christ. That is not rooted in my innate academic abilities. That is rooted in a spirit of faith to be like my Lord. And Paul says, I work and teach and preach, that I might present every man mature spiritually, if you would. You can read that again in Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29. Well, as we think about this process and think about from a babe in Christ to maturity, first of all, there's responsibility on the babe, on a new Christian in this. If we hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus says we can be filled. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 6. That a new Christian is to hunger and thirst for the pure word, the spiritual milk of God in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. And so as that hungering and thirsting takes place, what happens is for a little baby. Now one of these days, the Velks are going to have a new world. And their baby is going to be hungry in the middle of the night, and mama is going to know about it. Sorry, Evan, can't fix that. Take care of that problem. Because that child hungers and it seeks. Well, Jesus says, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you can be filled. First Peter, that we are to long for this word of God, this pure spiritual milk is how it's described there, that we might grow and we might mature. And so for a new Christian, there's that desire to keep learning and keep growing. And that process ever goes on. We need spiritual nourishment. I still study. I've got a good friend that I travel overseas with, and he's 5 years older than I am. And his wife says, "Why do you study so much?" He says, "Because I'll lose ground if I don't. I want to keep this in my heart. I want to keep growing. I don't want to lose sight of my purpose and who I am." And that's so for every one of us. But as a babe in Christ, we need to press forward. And again, as we look at the book of Acts, we find that they were engaged. That is associated with the idea of discipleship. Go make disciples of every nation. And the reality is, as you read the epistles, there were challenges. There were challenges involved. And not everybody grew as they needed to grow. Matter of fact, that's one of the reasons Ephesians chapter 4 is expressed, I believe, is that there were people that hadn't come along as they should have. And they needed to be challenged to get back in there and to grow. Now, there were elders at the church at Ephesus that were supposed to be helping them. And a new Christian has to continue to make that commitment of choosing first the kingdom of God. That's how growth will continue to take place. I have to keep renewing that. It's easy for other things to start crowding out those things that are most important. And I've built a chart before and used that. I have to be careful that I don't let the urgent crowd out the important. There are lots of things bombarding me that can get in the way of the things that are really important. That's a business paradigm, actually. But it's a reality paradigm as we think about growing in Christ. First things must be first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Well, when people obey the gospel, they become a part of the family of God. Our new brother and sister here, we're brothers and sisters. We have a common father. And they are part of this spiritual family, and we have a responsibility. In the book of 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, in 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, John writes and says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins." In verse 19, it tells us that He loved us first, and so we ought to be loving Him back. That's in 1 John 4, 19. We love because He first loved us. But notice verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." This term "one another" in the New American Standard occurs 101 times in the New Testament. And "one another" is mutuality. It's back and forth. We're mutually engaged. It's called a reciprocal pronoun. The only reason I remember that is because a reciprocating engine, that piston goes back and forth. Okay? The guy's got that. Well, that's what this "one another" means, back and forth, all throughout the New Testament, that we are to love one another. As a family of God, I tell you, sometimes people in my family haven't always done what they need to do. Sometimes I've been a little bit dissatisfied or displeased or disappointed. That does happen in real families, physical families, and it happens in the real families of spiritual families. But the love we have for our Lord and the love that we have for one another will help us to go from where we are to where we need to be. It helps us to get through that, speaking the truth in love in Ephesians chapter 4, as we just noted. As a body of Christ, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's a description there. There are problems at Corinth of divisions, and people are struggling with pride, wanting to be the, as we might say, the big dog. They're wanting to strive for preeminence. Paul spends a great deal of time throughout the book of 1 Corinthians addressing that. And that is certainly not the spirit of Christ and does not reflect a spiritually mature attitude as you read Ephesians chapter 4. And so Paul writes a lot about that. And as he does write about that, one of the things that he deals with in chapter 12 concerning those spiritual gifts is that God's people are like a body, is his comparison. That's the illustration. And a body is more than a box full of parts. You don't have a box full of just fingers and toes and elbows and stuff piled in a box. A body are all these parts assembled together in a certain way to make the functioning unit. And in a similar, weaker illustration, the same thing with a chain. A chain is a group of links, but it's not just a box of links. It's a bunch of links that are tied together. That's the description of the body, that we need each other, from the simplest to the most complicated, if you would, of people that are in Christ, as he describes here, no matter what spiritual gift they had, no matter what natural gifts we may have, that we are in this to serve God, to build each other up, and to help each other become more Christ-like. To miss that focus in who we are as children of God is to miss the point. We are in this together and to help each other. Sometimes we get in sort of quicksand. As most of you know, I like to ride motorcycles. And I was out with my dad and another fellow and had a dirt bike. And I took off down this creek. And I was throwing a rooster tail about probably as long as this road. And they heard me go off down there. And all of a sudden, they heard the bike stop. And so they come to find me. And what had happened is there was a bank about as tall as this banister up here at the edge of a field. And the rains had caused it to wash off. And it all washed down in here. I rode right out in. It was like quicksand. Unfortunately, my dad had a rope on the back of his motorcycle. And long story short, between the rope and between a little bit of power, we got me out of there and got my motorcycle out of there. But the fact is, sometimes that's the situation we get in. We get into deep water, so to say. And we need each other. We need each other to help each other to get out of that. And that's what these descriptions are. And for new Christians, certainly, they're babes. We need each other. These new Christians, today, last week, last month, a year from now, a year ago, they need their brothers and sisters, just like each brother and sister ultimately needs each other in Christ. And you remember the parable of the sower. There's some things we can do and some things we can't do, and I'm not going to go over and study that right now. But you understand that the seed works on the hearts of people. And there's some things I can't change in people. But the word of God is able if the heart is willing. The parable of the sower is so powerful along this line. But hand in hand with that about responsibilities, not only is the responsibility of the new Christian, not only is there the responsibility of the family itself, brothers and sisters to Christ. The Lord is in the middle of this. He cares for his children. Lord willing, Deborah and I are going to be traveling here for the next two Sundays. We're going to the Grand Canyon, drive out there with some friends of ours. We haven't done much vacationing most of our lives, and so we're going to do that, Lord willing. But the Sunday that I get back, I hope to talk about that Christ nurtures his church from Ephesians chapter 5. Jesus is involved in this proposition with his people. We're talking about Christ in the midst of the churches in Revelation chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that Christ nourishes his church. He cares for us. And he's in the midst of this equation. We're not left alone, as we'll be studying about. I know. Bear that in mind. As things disappoint, as the world goes upside down and inverted, our Lord is there and he cares. And then, for time's sake, I will press on here in just a moment. And let me back up before. Whoops, not that far. When we think about new Christians, I wrote down here in my notes about being a part of the family of God that I'm deeply invested, I guess, in Sierra Leone. But it's not the country, and it's not the circumstances. But there have been people that have obeyed the gospel of Christ that are babes. And your heartstrings, as you invest yourself in your brothers and sisters, your heartstrings tie to them. That does not happen by accident. Just like I will love these new babies that come, but not like their parents will. Because they're invested in many ways. And so is it with our new brothers and sisters in Christ. We will not connect by accident, but we will connect by investment and by love and reaching out to get to know one another and trying to grow together. And it's a critical, powerful thing. You know, when Paul went out preaching in Galatia. He came back from the second missionary journey and he reaffirmed the churches there and the faith that they had and his love for them. And so that's where he goes at the beginning of his second missionary journey to shore up and to strengthen those folks that had obeyed the gospel on the first missionary journey. Later, when he gets to Philippi, he leaves Luke there, and Paul and the Philippians had a cordial relationship and interaction all throughout, as you read in Philippians chapter 4. When Paul was run out of Thessalonica, he sent Silas and Timothy back up, and he was concerned about them, that they would grow. And they become Christians in the midst of a significant persecution. But he didn't leave them alone, like Ezekiel 16. He didn't toss the baby out and say, good luck. And at Corinth, he spent some 18 months there. Acts 18:11 specifies that, and tried to help them. But yet you read the 1 Corinthian letter, there was a lot more that had to be done. He continued to try to help them to grow. Or the church at Ephesus, where he spent 3 years, Acts chapter 20, verse 31. And as Luke had been left there, as you pull from the study of Acts, he had to help them to mature and to grow. And so we find the need, like Matthew 28, 20 says, after they become disciples and they're baptized into Christ, the need to learn and to grow and to understand the will of God and to do it. And we need each other to help one another in this proposition. Now this next point is the prodigal son. And this is, by the way, the last point. It has always been touching to me, and it was a bit of a eye-opener to me many years ago. There are certain situations where you have to let people go. And the father had to let his son go into a foreign land. And it was not until his son came to his senses was he ready to come back to his heavenly father and his earthly father in that story. And it's all about the heavenly father. And the heavenly father is watching and wanting. And it is one of the most touching expressions. And again, this is one of those times where sort of a little bit of Greek is helpful because it just puts it in color. When the father was watching, he saw him from afar and they came together and he embraced him and he kissed him. But the way it's actually expressed sort of more colorfully, accurately, is and he kissed him and kissed him and kissed him. An expression of the thankfulness and the love of the father for his son who came home. I remember being that kind of son. And my father was trying to get me to live better. My folks didn't become Christians until I was about a teen. I was in the army. I was living hard in the world. And my dad was sort of crossways with me about some things that way. But I was at West Point, and another guy and I decided we had about 3 or 4 days. And we got in the car and we drove to Illinois. And my mom and I got the house at 3 o'clock in the morning. My mom and dad weren't there. My neighbor told me the next morning, well, they're out camping at this place, this park. So I hopped on my motorcycle and I went out there. And my sister told Mama, says, that's Gail. Mama says, no, he's a long ways away. And here I come. She knew the sound of my bike. My mama did too. But my dad wasn't there. He had my brother out in a boat and they were fishing. And I rode my motorcycle over to the edge of the lake where they were at. And I thought my father was going to fall into the lake. Even though we had been so crossways, he was so glad and thankful to see me. And he loved me so much. His expression at that moment, I was still deep in the world, would be one I will ever remember. Because that's a father's love. And I knew at that point, he still did care, even though he'd been riding my case for my waywardness. How much more our Heavenly Father. And we haven't got to study Luke 15 together yet, but I mentioned this to Demetrius and Brittany and Lisa the other night, Luke 15, that there's joy among the angels in heaven over one sinner who repents. The Father rejoices because his Son comes home. And so, brothers and sisters, as we live for our Lord, let us be engaged. Let us reach out to one another. I understand we have a genuine dilemma because we are scattered out in this big city so far. But let's do everything that we can to help one another to be more like Christ, to walk together, help each other, not to make some connection for this world, but to serve our Lord, who we serve, who lives in heaven above. Thank you for listening so kindly. And understand that Jesus came to the world to the cross because the Father showed us that kind of love. Jesus gave his life according to the will of the Father so we could live. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that disbelieveth will be condemned. Mark 16:15-16. Upon hearing the word, you got to hear it and know it before you can do it. We're just reading Revelation 1:3. The reader, the hearer, and the doer. That comes together. Hearing comes from God's word. Now we can hear a lot of other things, and the philosophies that are current today tell us a lot of things. And religious philosophies today tell us a lot of things, and the secular philosophies today tell us a lot of things. But the Word of God tells us the will of God. I've just been thinking about as Paul was standing before those kings, he was not making political pleas. He's saying, this is the Son of God, the Messiah. And Agrippa said, thou almost persuadest me to become a Christian. That was the purpose. Upon repentance, confession, and baptism, built upon that belief and faith in Christ Jesus, a person is baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And as Matthew 28, we've been talking about this morning, continuing to learn and grow, I will follow Jesus. And I love this image in my mind. I'll follow Jesus. There are his footsteps. I will follow him until I get where he is in heaven.